This summer, we're going to be going through in the message series, the Fruits of the Spirit.
And I was thinking with so many, you know, with people being in and out, again, it's kind of the idea of we want these messages to not have to build on each other, but to kind of be able to stand in isolation as people come and go this summer. But I've discovered that the fruits of the Spirit really overlap a whole lot more. And so I almost feel like I'm kind of doing them a disservice now by kind of looking at each one in isolation. Because really, if you don't have one, you may not have much of the other. They all kind of, you know, peace and joy are pretty similar. And if you don't have faith, you maybe won't have a whole lot of peace and joy. And so I kind of want to throw that disclaimer out there that some of these things overlap, and we're going to be talking about them each individually in isolation, but maybe that's not always the best way to go about it. At the All Church Retreat a couple months back, we did this activity where we had people, we had different juices that represented different fruits of the Spirit, and we had people pour into their glass the fruits of the Spirit that they needed the most. And look, this wasn't super scientific or anything, but I did take them all together at the end to kind of see what we're doing the best at and what we needed the most of. And you can see here, joy, we drank an entire bottle and then about a half of another one. So joy was one that a lot of us took, meaning a lot of us felt like that was something missing in our lives. And that's something I want to see change. And I was surprised by that because I do think we're a joyful church. I think we're nailing it on a lot of these things. But this morning, we're going to kind of focus on joy and what that means and maybe how to bring more joy into our lives. Since it's Father's Day, I want to say this. Man, I think dads are joyful people. Dads bring a lot of joy in our lives. In church, a lot of times when we talk about dads, we talk about kind of the ideal father or the stereotypical father, we start talking about someone who's strong, who's a provider, maybe the one who administers the punishments. And for a lot of us, that's probably true. That's probably part of it. But man, dads are just fun, aren't they? Dads are just fun. You know, and you have, you know, you hear all in broader culture, you hear about dad jokes, you know, dad jokes that they're kind of annoying, they're not funny, they're even so not funny that they're funny, right? And then you hear about the dad bod thing, which I think is totally bigoted and unfair. I think dad bods are great. You hear about dad shoes, dad shorts. They're kind of jokes. Dads are almost jokes in a way, but it's because they're fun. It's because they're sweet. It's because they're lighthearted. Not to say moms don't bring joy, but on Father's Day, I do want to acknowledge the joy that dads bring into our lives. Sure, we can be dorky and obnoxious, but man, dads make things fun. Got a lot of men in here, a lot of dads in here who are fun dads, who make their homes a fun place. And so looking at this passage in Philippians, it's interesting, like Mark said, he's writing this from prison. And sometimes it's called the joy epistle because he just seems so happy. He just seems so joyful. He has this contagious joy that you can almost feed off of as you read Philippians, which is weird because he's in jail. You almost think like, dude, is he crazy? What's he so happy about? Why is he so joyful? He's locked up. It looks like he's losing. His present circumstances are not so great, but that's part of what joy is. Joy is gladness that is not based on present circumstances. It's an inner contentment that we can feel even in the midst of struggle. It's a good feeling produced in us by the Holy Spirit that helps us to see the beauty of Christ in this world. And Paul shows us all of this in Philippians. And there's sometimes where I read Paul, I look at what he does, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I like this guy. I think he's, man, is Paul a jerk? But then I look at this, I'm like, no, Paul's really likable. He's that guy that in like a difficult, sad situation, when everybody's kind of bummed out, maybe everybody's disappointed, maybe things didn't go the way the group wanted it to, maybe there was some disappointing news, he's the guy who can kind of raise the positivity level. He's the guy who can kind of take everybody out of that dark spot and get everybody kind of happy and excited again. I had students like that in the youth group that were really helpful whenever a trip didn't go as planned or whenever some bad things happened. One of the guys who was really good about that was John Paul Gum. John Paul Gum on trips, whenever things weren't going well, he could really boost the mood of everybody in there. One of the many things I love about him, he's that joy guy. But really, I bring him up because I do want to put in a plug for next week. John Paul goes to Harding, and he went on a mission trip to Honduras. And next week, he's going to give us a little mission report about what he did there. And man, I'm so proud of him. We as a congregation are so proud of you, John Paul. And we're really looking forward to hearing about that. So make sure that you come out to hear about what he's doing, because it's really signs of a healthy church and a healthy family. And we're really glad. I'm really excited to hear about that next week, John Paul. So I want to throw that plug out there. But like I said, joy and peace are really closely connected. You could almost preach on both, right? You could almost use this text to preach on both. But what Paul's doing in this text is he's kind of giving us a glimpse of the opposite of joy, of people who are the enemies of the cross, who are constantly looking for happiness that is based on short-term circumstances. They don't have a joy that is always there, but they have this emptiness that is constantly having to be filled. And so Paul is really saying, hey, follow us. Don't follow these people who kind of have these joyless lives. He says their God is their stomach and their mind is on earthly things, just like Garfield here. He looks happy, but Garfield's pretty discontented. Meaning they recognize their God is their stomach, meaning they recognize no need and no authority outside of their own personal satisfaction. Hyper-individualism. This is the world we live in. 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. This is how we are. Their appetites for money, sex, popularity dictate their lives. And when they have it, they're only temporarily happy. And when it's gone, so is their joy. Self-indulgence actually steals joy, because it's a shallow joy found only within the self, not outside the self. And it's just not long-lasting. It needs to keep being filled over and over. Real joy comes from somewhere else. But that's what we're taught in our world. Chase personal happiness. You do you. YOLO. Treat yourself. Our world and our culture says, do whatever it is that makes you happy. Which is really weird, because a lot of the things that make us happy in the short term hurt us in the long term. You know, like Garfield here. He looks really nice and really content because he just stuffed his face. But that doesn't feel good for long. Feels gross. Feels uncomfortable. And believe me, I've been there. I've been to Golden Corral with the intent of making a profit. I know how that feels. Not a good romantic date idea, by the way. But I mean, there's so many things like that. You know, sleeping around creates pain and baggage. Buying on credit is fun until the debt collectors come. There's a lot of things that we think will make us happy, and then we find out it doesn't. It's just momentarily. And so I want to challenge you, if you are feeling a lack of joy right now, you might need to ask, has my God become my stomach? Has my God become my appetite? What temporary thing am I constantly chasing that feels like kind of like a potato chip diet? Like I'm getting it, but it's just not sustaining me. Is it being in with the right people? Is it needing a little bit more money? Is it needing just a few more social media likes? Maybe that'll bring me joy. If you're feeling a lack of joy right now in your life, you might need to ask. I'm not saying this is it, but you need to ask. Am I just chasing or focusing on the wrong things? Am I pursuing the wrong things? And so he says their mindset is on earthly things, but Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. We aren't tied down to this world. Our loyalty isn't to earthly stuff or earthly nations, but to God's kingdom. Our happiness is tied up in what God has done and in his future promises, not our current living circumstances. Paul finds joy in waiting, which is what hope is. Knowing eventually God's going to right all wrongs. Eventually God is going to bring everything under his control. Eventually we're going to have new transformed bodies like his, which I find really fascinating. We don't talk about that a lot, about the transformation of bodies. But it's really pretty deep. Because think about how much of your identity is tied up in your body, in your hair, in your weight, in your height, in your athletic ability. So much of our identity comes from the mirror. You know, are you thin enough? Are you tall enough? Are you pretty enough? Are you in good enough shape? As I get older, it's more about, does it hurt when I do this? But Paul is saying, your body will be transformed is like saying, you're just going to have a new identity. You're going to be something different. You're going to be someone different. Or maybe he's saying the real you, your real identity, isn't tied up in your body as much as we think it is. Maybe we need to focus on that part of our identity that is outside of our earthly body because it's going to be changed. But that's really hard to do. How much of your identity is tied up in your looks, in your body? I haven't done a scientific study on this, but I bet people who find identity in their looks and the looks of others are less happy and probably have more shallow relationships. The very joy we are chasing sometimes ends up stealing our joy. And so in our text, we really see Paul saying worldly pleasure seekers aren't really happy. So don't follow them. Don't follow. They're not happy. Don't follow them. It's important to note that Paul weeps for these people, for these earthly pleasure seekers. He weeps for those in error. And this shows that sadness can be mixed with joy. Joy is not denying the painful feelings of the moment. It's not blocking out anything that hurts. But it is perhaps trumping them. Paul is showing us that there is joy in caring for others. He's not an individualistic prize seeker. He's not a guy trying to win and get ahead of people. He cares about people. He's not a guy just living for himself and his own pursuits. He doesn't look at people with more or with a glamorous lifestyle and put up these defense mechanisms that says, oh, that's dumb. I don't want that. I don't want all those nice things. He didn't do that. He's not constantly comparing himself to others. He's concerned for them. And I think that's one of the keys to joy right there. Instead of comparing yourself to others, root for them. Be concerned for them. Don't try to beat them. Loving others and not comparing yourself to them, I think will bring a lot of joy. Because we live in a very competitive culture. And competition makes us not care about others. Okay, look, I mean, there's space for like sports competition. I think that's all good. But when we take competition, when we make life into a competition, we make money or looks or child rearing or status a competition. That's really unhealthy. It makes us want to beat people. This type of thinking steals our joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. competitive people, now I think we're all guilty of this in some way. I think we all do this. Kind of start keeping score. Kind of keeping score at life. Keeping score kills joy. Some people are kind of scorekeepers in relationships, right? And I'd say I don't want to step on toes here, but I do. We need to stop being scorekeepers. And I think we do this with spouses. We do it with siblings. We do it with friends. Think about it. This person's birthday gift costs more than mine. You know, you ever hear siblings say stuff like that? You spent more money on them than you did me. This person at work, their pay's higher than mine, and that's not fair. I do just as much work. Another reason social media really bugs me is this person's out having a great night, and I'm stuck here at home. I'm keeping score. Oh, my spouse has had more nights out with friends while I'm stuck at home with the kids than I have. That's keeping score. Oh, this person has more nice vehicles than me, and all I have is this old junky car. That's keeping score. I've done all these chores. What have you done? That's keeping score. And look, obviously, there are a ton of reasons to not keep score in relationships. And again, I mean marriage relationships, friendships, family. But I want to emphasize that keeping score makes your relationship a competition. And instead of being happy that a loved one or a friend has good things in their lives, we're sad because it feels like we're somehow losing by them having good fortune come their way. That's sad. That's a joy. That is a joy killer. What a terrible place to be. I want to be happy for my friends and my family when good things come their way. Doesn't make me feel like I'm losing somehow. That's a joy killer. So ask yourself, how are you keeping score in your relationships? And how is it hurting those relationships? And how is it hurting you? How is it stealing your joy? Quit keeping score. Again, this isn't a product of scholarly research. But I think people who are scorekeepers at life and in relationships tend to have less joy. I think they tend to be less happy. So in short, joy comes from acknowledging the good God has done, the good God is doing, and the good God will do. It comes from zooming out, to have a zoomed out perspective. And Paul shows us that here. In Scripture, joy is often associated with the return of the lost. The prodigal son, the lost coin. There's joy, there's celebration, there's feasting. And so if you're here today, ready to return to God, we want to joyfully celebrate that with you. If you want to confess sin, if you want to start the process of recovery, we want to celebrate that with you. If you want to make your life right, or if you need prayer, your congregation is here and your God is here. So if you have any need, we want to invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.